Take your Bible, please, and open it to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. While you're turning, I want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, How Not to Live the Christian Life. We begin reading in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Pardon me. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, his death on Calvary, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, that means our sinful impulses, which were by the law, did work in our members, our body, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are, present tense, delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were laid, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. We've been talking in Romans chapters 4, 5, and 6 about this principle of knowing, reckoning, and yielding. When I am tempted to sin, I have to know that I don't have to do it anymore. I'm not required to do it. My flesh can do it, but I'm not required to do it. Don't ever say, well, the devil made me do it, or I just can't help it, or nobody's perfect. When we sin in thought, word, or deed, it's a choice we make. So I got to know that I don't have to. Number two, once I know that, I have to believe it. That's the Bible word reckon. Reckon. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. But I have to reckon it. I have to say, okay, God, I know your word says I don't have to sin in thought, word, or deed. I believe it to be true. I reckon it to be so because you said so, and therefore, by an act of my will, I yield myself to you and ask you to help me to live the way I ought to live. Now, chapter 5 speaks of justification. And chapter 6 talks about sanctification. Justification, as we talked about, is an act of God whereby he declares that person who was once declared guilty in his sight to now be righteous. Okay? That comes through your faith and trust in Jesus. And God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in his Son. And he declares you righteous in his sight. Then chapter 6 talks about sanctification. In other words, when you get saved, God sets you apart for his purposes. That's part of sanctification. And the rest of it is we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Another way to say that is chapter 6 tells us how not to do bad things. How not to do bad things by knowing, reckoning, and yielding. That's the right way to be sanctified. You do not become Christ-like by following a set of rules and regulations. You become like Jesus by allowing him to live his life through you, and as he does so, the Holy Spirit changes you. Changes you. Now that brings us to chapter 7. In chapter 7, Paul, instead of talking about the right way to be sanctified, he's going to talk about the wrong way. The wrong way. How not to live the Christian life is the theme of chapter 7. Most people have been tricked into believing, and the devil's the one who tricks them, into believing that it's up to them to live the Christian life. The typical American this morning, if they care about these things at all, thinks that God requires them to live up to a set of standards that they absolutely cannot possibly follow, and if they don't do it, they're not going to be right with him. They have to live it their own way. I learned a long time ago that if the devil can't get you to do a wrong thing, he'll get you to do a right thing a wrong way or for the wrong reason. And this chapter, Paul is going to give us the wrong way to be sanctified, how not to become like Jesus, the wrong way to do it. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, you can just write a theme above chapter 7. Sanctification does not come by the law. That's the theme. Sanctification, becoming like Jesus, doesn't come by following the rules and regulations of the law. Folks, listen. Victory in the Christian life doesn't come by following all the do's and don'ts. Victory in Christ comes by knowing I don't have to do those things. Believing God is telling me the truth, reckoning it to be so. And as a result of the fact that God has said it, I yield myself to Him and He uses me, He fills me. And folks, obeying outwardly all kinds of things that people list for you won't make you spiritual. Most people think, they don't realize it, but they think that the Christian life is following all these rules and regulations. And preachers are really good, and other church members as well, listing out for you lists of do's and don'ts. In fact, the list of don'ts is usually longer than the list of do's. And they say, well, you need to read your Bible every day and pray every day and go to church regularly and give your money and witness and pass out gospel tracts and invite people. You've got to dress a certain way. Men can't have your hair touching the shirt collar. These days, I'd like it to touch anywhere. Ladies are supposed to have long hair, and I do like that. But then they make a longer list of don'ts. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't do this, don't sin, don't smoke, don't lie, cheat, steal. Used to, when I was growing up, we heard about dancing. Christians ought not dance, and they ought not dance, because dancing pictures something that with children present I won't describe. And Christians ought not be imitating that. Don't deceive. Don't disobey your parents. Dress properly. And they list all these do's and don'ts. And there's nothing wrong with following a Christian lifestyle that causes me, because I'm a Christian, to do certain things and not do other things. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's the reasoning behind why we do or don't do those things that's the problem. Most people in churches this morning, including some Baptists and some pastors, believe and teach that if you follow a list of do's and don'ts, by the way, usually made by them, usually concocted by them, and if you follow those lists of do's and don'ts faithfully, then you are automatically a godly person. Dr. Jack MacArthur was the father of Dr. John MacArthur. You may have heard of John MacArthur. He got in a lot of trouble in California recently with the COVID people and all of that going on out there in California. But his father was Dr. Jack. And Dr. Jack was a Baptist pastor. And he was on an elevator in a business somewhere years ago when they had humans that operated the machine. In other words, boys and girls, they didn't have a button that you pushed. They had a little guy and sometimes a lady who would sit there and you'd tell them what floor and they would operate the equipment. That's how long ago it was. And there was this nice little man dressed in a uniform, you know, that they used to wear. And he was sitting there, what floor please? And he was, you know, 12th floor, whatever. And Dr. Jack was looking at him, and he had such a white hair, you know, smile on his face, just a wonderful countenance. And Dr. MacArthur, young pastor at that time, Dr. Jack said, you know, when a guy looks like you do, you must be a Christian. The young pastor, looking at this older gentleman there, stood there in astonishment as the old man opened his mouth and denied everything that he'd obviously concluded with a bunch of, shall we say, colorful metaphors. Outward appearance doesn't tell you anything about what's going on in the heart. Only what's going on inside is what's important. The outward appearances do not reflect our inward condition. Let me be quick to say, what's in your heart, however, will be reflected outwardly. I believe that. But you and I don't know how to read the heart of another person. Only God can do that. And don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying we shouldn't live like Jesus wants us to. But at the same time, I am saying we should live holy lives, not because we feel like we've got to do it or God's going to get us or the preacher or whoever, but because the love of Christ in our heart compels us to do it. Now, I've said all that to say this. Make sure we remember, the Christian life is not living a list of do's and don'ts. Y'all got, now, I keep repeating that, but I have to, because it's been drummed into our heads for so many generations that I've got to repeat it a few times to make sure it gets through some of our heads. If you try to live like the Christian life is a life of do's and don'ts, it will wipe you out. The ultimate result of that kind of thinking, listen, is spiritual bondage, and followed by burnout. Burnout. There are hundreds and thousands of people on church rolls this morning who are in spiritual bondage to a set of man-made rules and regulations, many of whom are either already burnout or they're almost there. They think that in order to live the Christian life, they've got to measure up to somebody's standards. No matter how biblical they may be, that's not the reason to live that way. They think that they've got to do that or they won't be right. Right. And they spend their lives living in bondage to the rules and regulations made by men rather than the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Now, again, that does not relieve us as believers from living godly lives. But we have to do it for the right reason. And that makes all the difference. You know, happy, well-adjusted children of God are what we ought to be. We ought to be happy. Now, you know, the problem is a lot of Christians, professing Christians, are not happy. They're sour, sullen, judgmental, pharisaical, and legalists. Always examining other people to see if they are right. So our theme of chapter 7 is really victory in the Christian life. It comes through knowing, reckoning, and yielding, not by obeying outwardly, you know, restrictive rules and regulations. And as I mentioned, our outward appearance doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in our heart. The ultimate result of people in churches that teach and live the Christian life is accomplished by following rules and regulations, like I said, is burnout. Now listen carefully. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. No one can, humanly speaking, no one can live the Christian life. You hear me? Humanly speaking, from the human standpoint, it is absolutely impossible to live the Christian life. You can turn over more leaves than are on a tree. You can follow every rule, every regulation. You can be like the rich young Jewish ruler who met with Jesus, and he says, here's what you're supposed to do to have eternal life. And the guy says, man, I've done all that since I was young. But when Jesus looked at his heart, and only Jesus could, when that young man walked up to Jesus, everybody knew him. Man, this is a pious individual. He is a godly young man. He follows all of the rules and regulations of the law. We'd want that guy in our church. Man, I'd love to have that guy in our church. He's at the services regularly. He prays regularly. He puts his money where his mouth is. He invites people to come. He would be the kind of person we would just be chomping at the bits to get in our church, but because we look at the outside, but Jesus looked at his heart and knew that he was covetous. One thing thou lackest, go and sell everything that thou hast, give it away, then take up thy cross and follow me. And the Bible says that when the young man heard it, King James says he was sad at that thing. It's the word stugnazo. I went to Shawnee on Friday afternoon late. And I'm driving back as the storm that came through and, you know, kind of plowed south of here. It plowed through Bristow and kind of, I was coming up the highway headed towards that Thunderhead. And you could just see the wall cloud as it was boiling and turning, and I got to drive through that. Joy. That's what the Bible says, count it all joy. Okay. I thought it would move further northeast, so I went east on 62 towards Okemah, you know, to come up later, and it just followed me straight across, daring me to drive through it, which I eventually had to do. But I saw the clouds as they were boiling and stirring and, you know, thought, man, I might end up in a tornado here. I mean, I even saw the storm spotters from Channel 6. They were out there going, oh, this is neat. Yeah, let's get closer. There's a tornado. Let's drive into it. That's about as crazy as those guys you see on the internet patting the nose of an alligator. It's about as safe. I went past them and went, bye. And I saw as it stirred, the storm just boiled in the sky. That's Stugnazzo. The conflict in that young man's heart registered on his face, for he had lots of money. And he loved his money more than he loved God, even though he followed all the rules and regulations of Judaism. So you can follow all the rules and regulations anybody wants to list for you and be a million miles from Jesus. So chapter 6 talks about how to live the Christian life. Chapter 7 talks about how not to live the Christian life. And we're going to find out that we're sanctified, we're made like Jesus, exactly the same way we got saved, by grace through faith plus nothing. Not a thing you can do to make yourself godly. Only God can do that. Chapter 7 is a picture of a man trying to become holy by following the Old Testament laws. Now, again, we don't have to live that way. And no Christian should live in chapter 7 of Romans experientially. Most Christians, however, spend their entire Christian lives stuck in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, trying to become like Jesus man's way. And they're miserable, sad, sour people. They get it in their heads that Jesus does the saving, and it's up to them to work at growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, and to be like Jesus. Not uncommon to hear them say, well, I believe that, you know, Jesus saves you by faith, but I also believe you got to live it. Really? You can't live it. Only Jesus can do that, because only he is perfect, unless you become perfect all of a sudden. Now, I've met a few of those, and they're not. Just ask their spouse. The ultimate result of all that, again, is burnout. And then they spend the rest of their Christian lives toughing it out, gritting their teeth and clenching their fists in defeat, hoping that Jesus comes soon so I can get out of this, you know, mess that I'm in. Why? Because they don't know they're dead to it. They don't reckon it to be so. And they don't yield themselves to Jesus. And they just get stuck in chapter 7. Now, quickly, in the moments we have left, let's talk about a little bit from what we see here. In the chapter 7, Paul uses the word I, just personal pronoun, 30 times. He uses the word me 12 times, my 4 times, and myself once. In other words, there's 47 personal pronouns in 19 verses all in this chapter. Do y'all have any problems this morning? Do you ever feel defeated? Do you find yourself singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen? Oh, my life, Pastor, is so bad. I've got so many problems. Or today's really been a bad day for me. Why does a Christian say that? What would prompt a Christian who has been rescued by the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why would a Christian say that? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. What are you doing living under there? The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. The reason that someone lives like that and is not following what Paul is saying, they're not following what Paul is saying in chapter 6. They're not knowing, reckoning, and yielding. They're not saying, I know I'm dead to sins. I know I don't have to sin. I believe it to be true, and so I'm yielding myself to God. So Paul says in chapter 7, know ye not, brethren? You know, ignorance of the Bible is a terrible thing. The Barna Group, and I'm not a big fan of them, but they did a survey recently of evangelical churches, and they asked them some basic things. They do this routinely. And they asked Bible questions of church-going people. And you'd be stunned at the answers that they get, most of which you can't find anywhere between the covers of this book. You know why the Mormon cult is growing fast? You know why the cults are growing fast? Because most church members have absolutely no idea what the Bible teaches. They've heard it, but they can't explain it. They have no idea. The Jehovah's Witness people knock on the door, who believe the Holy Spirit is a divine radar beam and not God. And they talk about the fact, what they believe, and they try to, the average Baptist, you know, they believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they couldn't take the Bible and prove it for the, if their life depended on it. Real simple, by the way, just in case you're still awake. There's a person in the Bible called God. He's a person, and he's called God. He's a he, by the way. How do you know that? Because he inspired Scripture, and he used the masculine in describing himself. And, you know, he is not like a lot of people today. He knows. I was at the doctor's office the other day. Yeah, it took a while. Y'all are sleeping. I was at the doctor's office the other day to get an examination, and they said, gender at birth. Then the next box said, gender, you self-identify. Male to female, female to male. There was enough blank space in the box for me to write in red pen if I'd had one. I wrote it in blue or whatever I had. My DNA determines my gender. They didn't talk to me about that. They probably didn't dare. God, there's a person in the Bible called God, and he is also called the Father. There's a person in the Bible called the Son, and God the Father calls him God. And then, by the way, just so we'll know, Jesus, when he was in the temple, you know, he told them, this day you've seen this fulfilled in yourself and all this. And then he said, they said, you know, what are you talking about? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Use the divine title. You're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? He said, listen, before Abraham genocide, before Abraham sprang into existence, I am the eternal God. And they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because they said, why are you going to do this? Because, not because of what you, because thou being a man makest thyself God. They understood the context. They understood what Jesus was saying. And he said, now Jesus was either a nut, he was classically insane, he was deluded, or he really was who he said he was. And friend, he really was who he said he was. So there's a person in the Bible called God, he's the Father. He calls him. There's a person in the Bible called the Son, he's called God. The Father's called God, the Son's called God. And there is a person in the Bible called the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we have Peter dressing down, or as they used to say in Southeast Texas, blessing out Ananias and Sapphira, who did some things they shouldn't have done. And when Peter got to hold of Ananias, he said, thou hast not, he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So there's three persons in the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all called God, and yet the Bible says there's but one God. What do we do with that? Well, we're just forced to the conclusion that the three persons are, in effect, the one God. Co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. Do I understand that? No. But I don't have to understand it for it to be true. But I can run off the Jehovah's Witnesses real easy because they can't even do what I just did. Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to know. No, you're supposed to be able to do this too. Ignorance of the Bible is not something to be proud of. The most important thing we can give ourselves to is to understand the Word of God. Most Americans can tell you, if they're a football nut or a sports nut, they can tell you all the statistics about their favorite sport team. They can give you all the information about all the things that they're interested in, but you say something about the Bible and they look at you like you've got two heads. They don't know what to say because it does not interest them. And friend, listen carefully. If the Word of God does not interest you, you're either a backslider or you're not saved at all. You're welcome. It says, know ye not, brethren. That word know, again, very important. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. You guys are former Jews. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he illustrates it. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But the husband is dead. If he be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, the Jews were married to the law. He's not talking about physical marriage so much here. He's talking about the fact that the Jews were married to the law. But after Christ, they're supposed to be married to Jesus. Folks, we ought to have, as believers, one magnificent obsession, the person of Jesus Christ. And when you get that, all this other stuff fades away. It won't matter in 100 years who won the ball game. Won't matter who won the election. Won't matter any of that. What kind of car you drove, what kind of house you lived in. It will not matter in eternity, these temporary things. What will matter is, what did you do with Jesus, and did he become your one magnificent obsession? Verse 4. Wherefore? Wherefore? Again, marriage is not the point. He just reaches back into the Old Testament to use an illustration and say, listen, y'all can't live in chapter 6 if you're trying to live in chapter 7. You're not going to live a free life in Christ if you're stuck under the law. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, praise the Lord. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. You cannot be effective as a Christian if you're following all the rules and regulations and think that's going to fix you. For, connecting word, when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, that means our sinful impulses, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You just follow all the rules and regulations, you're just going to end up being you're going to die and go to hell, but you're able to follow rules and regulations. But now, we are, right now, delivered from the law, that, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, the most deadly thing in the world is to develop a set of legalistic rules for people to follow, because it causes people to live the Christian life by the law, and the law, Paul says, produces death, not life. We're not to do something because we know it's right, or not do something because we know it's wrong, but not because we're scared of God. We're to do right and we're not to do wrong because we love him. But the legalist doesn't understand that. He thinks that becoming holy, pleasing the Lord, comes from following rules and regulations. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law would know that I was a sinner, except for the word of God. But for I had not known lust, covetousness, except by the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, we're to do what we do because we love the Lord, not just because we know it's right. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that the love of Christ constraineth us. And that word constraineth is a very interesting word in the original language. It means to push forward and pull back at the same time. It drives us forward to live the right way. And the love of Christ not only pushes us in the right direction, it restrains us from the wrong direction. I was watching a guy walk some dogs the other day. Y'all ever seen these guys that they walk dogs for a living? I think they walk him for a living. You know, there's like this little guy, and he's got like six dogs on leashes, and you know, he just kind of following them around. So that pull him along. The love of Christ pulls us along. It moves us in the right direction. And then once in a while, one of them would see a tree or a fire hydrant and try to go off the other way, and so he would pull it back. It also restrains us. On the outside, we, like Paul, can look like great Christians. But it's impossible to be a great Christian unless the Holy Spirit's in control on the inside. We can be following all the rules, all the regulations, everything perfect, and be as dark in our hearts as you can imagine. Now, in the few seconds that we've got left, I want us to talk about legalism, and then we'll stop. We're just going to have to stop. Legalism is a word that gets thrown around, in Baptist churches in particular these days by people who don't know what it means. A legalist is a person that believes that if you don't think, act, smell, behave, believe like me, then you're not as good as me. Now, an atheist can be a legalist because you're too stupid to understand that this is nothing but prittle-prattle. There is no God, they say. The Bible's not God's word. And so you're not as smart as me, the atheist says. By the way, the Bible says, God says that guy's a fool. But, you know, he can be a legalist because you're not as smart as me and you don't think like I do, therefore I'm better than you are. There are Christian legalists as well. People that say if you don't live all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, then you're not as spiritual as me. And they love to point fingers at other people. The problem is the do's and don'ts put a person in bondage, Paul says. And that bondage neither saves us nor produces spiritual growth. The way to get sanctified, the way to become like Jesus, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, is the same way we got saved, by God's grace through faith in Him plus nothing, letting Him live His life through me. What will I hear my Master say when I stand before Him on the judgment day? Will I hear Him say, "Well done, for the things I've said and done"? What will I hear my Master say? If I trust in good things that I can do, I will find out then that they are all worthless too. But if I let Him live His life through me, I will live in confidence and dignity. And on that day to Him my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise, if I let Him live His life through me. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, send us a personal message through the Facebook message system, and after the service is over, I will respond to you and help you. If you don't know Jesus this morning as your Savior, you come. Maybe you do know Jesus as your Savior, but you've been living by all the do's and don'ts, the rules and regulations, and you're just miserable and you're on the verge of burning out. Give it up, friend. You're not going to be able to do it. Say, "God, I know I'm dead to following the rules and regulations." We just read it. You were in bondage. You were, past tense. I believe it to be true. I reckon it. And the best I know how, I yield myself to you. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and help me to let you live your life through me. Maybe the Lord's just prompting you to come and have prayer for someone or yourself. Be happy to do that. To unite with our church, whatever God would have you do. Let's do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that we do not have to live up to some man-made standard in order to be saved, nor to live the Christian life, but we are made like Jesus the same way we're saved by Jesus, by your grace, through faith in his finished work on the cross, plus nothing.